Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your study for prayer, for love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. And we are so excited to have you with us as we are every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And so, as always, we ask that you join us with song, scripture, and prayer.
I don't remember if we have anything dropped on.
I can hear you. Please go on mute.
Thank you.
Amen. I open up my heart. We are so grateful to God for being present with us tonight, and we're asking as we go forward that you remember to keep your heart open so the Lord can speak to you. Go ahead. Anyone? Brother Eric, are you here with the scripture?
Yes. I will be reading from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 28. And Luke chapter 24, verses 35 through 50. And again, I think these are important because they also go to our study tonight. So Daniel 7, verses 1 through 28. Early, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote the dream down, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of the great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the other, the lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing with its two hind legs on the ground like a human being. And a human mind was given to it. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, "Get up, devour many people." Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four wings like birds' wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to the beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victim with iron teeth and trampled what was left beneath it, different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horn, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were wrenched out, root and all, to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boastfully arrogant. I watched as a throne were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like white as wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire flowed from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him, and 100 million stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the book was opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. As the other three beasts, their authority was taken away from them, but they were allowed to live for a little while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone who looked like a man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and royal power over all nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Daniel was troubled by all I had seen, and my vision terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne and asked him what it all meant. He explained it to me like this. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one so different from the others and so terrifying. It devoured and crushed its victim with iron teeth and bronze claws, and it trampled what was left beneath its feet. I also asked about the ten horns on the four beasts' head and the little horn that came up afterwards and destroyed the three other horns. This was the horn that seemed greater than the others and had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and was defeating them until the Ancient One came and judged in favor of the holy people of the Most High. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Then he said to me, "This fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all others. It will devour the whole world, trampling everything in its path. Its ten horns are ten kings that will rule the empire. Then another king will rise, different from the other kings, who will subdue three of them.
I got his dead to reckon.
He will defy the holy He will defy the Most High and wear down the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and a half time. But then the court will pass judgment and all his power be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. They will rule forever, and all rulers will serve and obey them." That was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear. But I kept these things to myself. That was Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 28. Next, St. Luke chapter 24, 35 through 50. Then the two from Emmaus told the story of how Jesus appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself, suddenly standing among them, said, "Peace be with you." But the whole group was terrified, was terribly frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he held out his hand for them to see and showed them his feet. Still, they stood there doubting, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must all come true." Then he opened their minds to understand these many scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah must suffer and die and raise again from the dead on the third day. With my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. You are witnesses of all of these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. That was St. Luke chapter 24, verses 35 through 50. The word of God for the people of God, for the purpose of God, for the mission of God. May we adhere to his word.
Amen. As we go together, come with me, join me as we go before the throne of grace and petition our Lord. Dearest parent, we come before you tonight as your children humbly before the throne of grace, requesting that we might have your presence with us. The Holy Spirit might rest, rule, and abide with each of us so that we can learn of you. Well, we just want to say thank you for how awesome you are, how wonderful you are, how gracious and merciful you are to us, and how you have blessed us today and every day. How you woke us up this morning with your finger of love, and how you chose to guide us today, even to this place. We're asking now, oh God, that you would, as you are with us tonight, open our spiritual eyes, open our ears so that we can hear what you have to say, and that it would penetrate our hearts and give us clarity in areas that we did not have before. And as we grow, that we grow in grace, that we grow in your word, that we grow as a group, that we're able to piggyback off of one another and learn from each other and use that to take out and share the good news to someone else. Lord, and as we go tonight, we're asking that the scriptures be revealed. We're going to do 8-20, I think it is, and asking that you would bless Eric as he's leading us through this section of the topic, and that we would all join in and utilize the information that we've gleaned from our commentaries and the scriptures and what the Holy Spirit has given us. We praise you tonight, for we claim the victory that is ours, because you will empower us tonight in a special way, that when we leave tonight, we will be shouting and saying hallelujah. So we thank you, O God, as we come before you. We praise you as we walk into this opportunity of learning, that you will send the Holy Spirit and we will have a good old time with you tonight. We praise you, Lord, and we trust you for everything that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray and we receive it. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen, Lord.
So, can I get a roll call? Who's on the study tonight?
This is Eric.
Brian from Maine.
Anybody else on the line
Brian.
Tonight?
Evening, Eric.
Who's on the line tonight to join us? Who else?
I'm going to have to come off mute.
You have to get off mute if you want to tell us who's on the line tonight. And if you want to be quiet, I understand. That's perfectly fine. I see Brett. Brett, that's you? Are you on the line tonight,
here.
Brett? Thank you very much.
Brett.
A couple of folk with us. So as we go through tonight, we ask, as we review the etiquette, that you say, this is Dr. Susie, you know, from Maine. And before you talk, so that we can get used to who you are. And remember that we are here to stretch one another. We're not going to agree with everything the other says, but we come to reason together, to learn and to grow. So with that ado, we will, if you're ready to go, Brother Eric, let's go.
Thank you, Dr. Susie, and for everyone that's out there. So, you know, the last couple of weeks, we were able to look at the prologue and the salutation, the greeting in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And so tonight we're going to look at Jesus amongst the churches in 9 through 20. And we're going to start looking at John and the vision. And so this is to prepare us for that. So if someone could read for me Revelation 1, Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, I would appreciate it.
Okay.
Brian volunteers.
So,
Brian volunteers. Okay, sir. Can you tell us what the
New Living Translation.
Word I'm looking for tonight?
The scripture version you're reading.
Yeah, the scripture version. What book, you know, King James, New Living Translation?
New Living Translation.
Okay. Go ahead, sir.
I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering, and in God's kingdom and in the patience and endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches of the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.
Thank you. So, as you read that, the part of that scripture that caught your attention was which part?
As I read it, I read that John was sent to the island of Patmos for preaching and for his testimony. And that's why he was sent, simply for preaching and for his testimony. And whenever I listen and read and study and learn about John's fate, I realize that most likely will be our fate as well.
Right. So he was preaching and teaching about who?
About Jesus.
Right. And so what do we know was going on at that time that caused the persecution that he said and then being sent to Patmos?
Well, it means preaching and teaching about Jesus was illegal, was against the law.
Right, because there was a Roman Empire at the time, and the emperor determined that they were the deities and you should be looking at them as God. And if you didn't,
yes,
then you were to be punished. And as Dr. Shuja shared with us on many times, first they made him drink poison, and they placed him in a vat of oil and tried to scald him to death, and that didn't work. So he said, well, let me just send him away so nobody can hear and see him, and then I don't have to worry about it, even though John never acknowledged that Domitian was his name, the Emperor Domitian, never considered him God or deity. And so here John is on this isle, on this island, a penal colony, very rocky, very few trees, sentenced to hard labor. And according to my commentary from Charles Swindoll, they think it was there for about 18 months, beginning in AD 95. And so he was consistent in his belief in his prayer and what he believed, to the point that he was willing to suffer as a lot of the early church Christians were. Now, the Roman, and I need to say this, because actually this was brought up, I think, last week, that the Romans had a kind of deal with the Jews in the synagogue, that they were exempt from that. They didn't have to look at, the emperor as the deity. Can anybody think of why they may have had this little contract or agreement? Or is anybody giving that any thought, that it's only the Christians who are being persecuted, not the Jews? Ooh.
Okay. So the question is, Let me hear the question. The question is, why were only the Jews persecuted and the Christians persecuted and not the Jews? What kind of relationship or covenant or contract was made?
Right, with the Roman government.
Anybody else? Uh, we had, what's his name, Derek, who was on there, he was talking about the War of the Jews. And during this time, you have a group of people where if you have the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the leadership, and the leadership, as we know, has been very, political. And the politics are how Jesus was killed in the first place. So it was people like Herod and those who worked in cahoots with Caesar and that group to get Jesus, you know, to have the affirmation of only having one God. So if Herod then comes back, and that's what this was, the threat that the Jews had over him. Well, what happens when Caesar thinks that you're supporting somebody who's claiming to be God and he wants to be viewed, as you were saying, as God and worshiped as God? Then you're going to be on the wrong political side. And so this is what was taking place even in Jesus' day. So it would be easy to see that this same type of political corruption was taking place even with John. That it was continuing.
Thank you.
That was my stat.
Correct. It didn't just start after Jesus died. It was going on while Jesus was alive. Remember what they also told Pontius Pilate when he said, "I find no fault in him. I want to just, you know, whip him and release him." And they were like, "No, then
it's
you're
written.
No friend of Caesar."
That's right.
But they also told him, "Then you're no friend of Caesar." And so if you were a Christian then, you believed in Jesus, and the Jews and the Romans didn't believe in Jesus, except for the Roman guard at the cross who said this truly was the Son of God.
So
you have John.
This is,
go ahead.
Go ahead. I didn't know if you wanted to keep teaching or you were still asking people what they saw. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, so here you have John on this aisle after they tried to kill him at least twice that we know of, and I'm pretty sure it's probably more than that, on this island, and it says that he's there for preaching the word of God and speaking about Jesus. And then it said, go ahead, Dr. Susie.
So this is Dr. Susie. One of the things that jumped out at me when I hear the text, and we should all kind of be making sure that we looking at what jumps out at you, because that was a question that Eric asked, is that we see that John says specifically, and companion in tribulation. It's not talking about the great tribulation. He's talking about the very thing that you were mentioning, Eric. He's talking about the problems, the trouble that he was having with that emperor, Domitian. He was talking about how the fact that all you got to do is to teach and preach the word of God, and then you're in trouble. And so when it all comes down to it, all this persecution that's occurring, Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. That's what he told them. And so those who are understanding the persecution that was befalling believers because they were speaking and teaching and sharing the good news, those people were being a part of having a new birth to the kingdom. You know, those who were sinners and now saved by grace, saved by Christ, the relationship with Christ, are in the new kingdom that Christ is, you know, died for. That they were establishing at that point. And so I think it's a really pivotal point when you got all these people who are also choosing to be martyrs at the time because of they're so strong in the faith. And it's just phenomenal to me because there were those who still remembered when Jesus was taken up. There are people who, because of the persecution, it caused people to spread out. And as they spread out, they shared the word. And that's how the word got carried so far out. That's how it got shared. because sometimes, I don't know what it is, but I think we run when we're persecuted. But the good thing about us as Christians is that doesn't stop us from talking wherever we go.
Yeah, we're not supposed to stop talking.
That's right. They can't stop us from talking. That's the whole point.
Right.
We share wherever we go.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
So who else saw something in there? Because I want to look at 10. It says, it was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard a loud voice behind me and a voice that sounded like a trumpet blast. So what do you suspect it means that it was the Lord's day?
It was Sunday. It was the first day of, it was the last day of the week.
Yeah, I think that's literally what that means. But my question to everyone, shouldn't every day be the Lord's day? Shouldn't we be worshiping the Lord every day?
That's true.
Yeah, but we should be worshiping in the Spirit, yes.
Yeah, and so, because of, we know that the custom back then was the Sabbath, which was the end of the week. This says the Lord's Day. That was the day that they went to the synagogue and they read and all and studied and all of that. And so we assume that John is keeping to that tradition. Go ahead. But it's the Lord's Day, and I just wanted to propose that every day should be the Lord's Day. And we're in Revelation chapter 1, looking at verses 9 through 11 at this point.
Amen. Amen. This is Chaplain Susie. I wanted to share a little something from my commentary. Joan, would you text me your email while I'm doing this? It says, on the Lord's Day, the meaning of this is controversial. Some outstanding Bible scholars interpret this as being a reference to the Lord's Day. While I certainly respect them in their viewpoint, this is Dr. McGee, I cannot accept this view, although the great theme of Revelation will deal with the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period in the millennial kingdom. But John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and in my judgment, says McGee, the day of the Lord and the Lord's Day are two different things. We recognize that anti-fat and fat auntie are two different things, and that a chestnut horse and a horse chestnut are two different things. And I would say that the day of the Lord and the Lord's Day are two different things also, and that the Lord's Day refers to what we call Sunday. He says, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Who is it? He will tell us. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So he is saying that it's different, that the Lord's Day is not the same as the day of the Lord, but the Lord's Day is Sunday. So that supported the understanding of Sunday being
Amen.
The Lord's Day. If somebody else had, and I've seen that in several other places as well, so I agree that the Lord's Day is Sunday when we see it in the text. But I don't think it's the same as the day of the Lord.
Right. But I still submit to all of us that every day should be
is the Lord's Day.
Yeah.
So I had a question. Those of you who, let me ask the question before we go too far. Did anybody read Revelations, this part of the chapter, those of you who are on the line? Anybody read this week? And you remember everybody was supposed to have their commentary and read from their commentaries to bring to the Bible study. How many people actually read?
Well, we all did, Dr. Susie.
Wait a minute. Let folks talk.
Thank you, Eric.
So,
we have good students, Dr. Susie. They all follow the instructions.
So, since everybody's on point, we need the feedback from everybody to kind of get, you know, y'all have an idea of what's going on. So, just jump in there and make it lively. So, Eric, I'm going to quit meddling. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. Well, they all read. We know that. So we get that, and then John is told to write down what you see and send it to the seven churches. And we talked a little bit last week that those seven churches are in Asia Minor, which is now part of what we know as Turkey today, on the Aegean Sea. And if you plot them out, while some may be more than 50, they all fit in a box that's 50 square miles. Okay, and so you've got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the other thing about all of these churches is that John is familiar with each and every one of those churches. My commentary, Swindoll, said that he probably was a part of all of those churches at one particular point in time, which is why he's at the Isle of Patmos, because that was the closest place for his sending, because he was already in the region. And he was familiar with these churches and probably served as leadership in some of them, if not all of them, at one point in time. But we also know that Paul, through his missionary trips, was the first one to start delivering the message to that region. And so that's what's going on there. So now I want to turn to 12 through 16. If someone could read 12 through 16 for me.
I volunteer.
Somebody want to read?
Joan has volunteered. Thank you, Sister Joan.
You're welcome. I don't know if you guys could hear me. I'm having a little issue with the phone, but it seems like it's working. That's good. All right, that was.
It's working
12.
Now. The demons are gone.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. And that will be 12 to 19, did you say?
12 through 16.
16, thank you. Okay. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone, like a son of man. I dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance.
Okay, so, Sister Joan, as you read that, what was the passages that really stood out to you and why?
I always go outside training, and I've heard a story about God's position sitting down in a chair. I mean, he's really the throne. And you cannot see his head, but they said they can see the hand. And they said in the book anyway, it tells that you cannot see him anyway. And also as well, some of them they said that they have no strength when the deity of God is close. So it is to me, it is beyond imagination. So the only imagine I could think is it's so powerful. I could just imagine what John is feeling, and probably in heaven the feeling. and very pleased. So, that's the suffering and the kingdom and patience, endurance is ours that are ours in Jesus. It's like nothing. And that shows me that Jesus is just amazing, beautiful, brilliant, powerful, more than anything else.
Okay, so we are all in agreement? Who is John seeing, first of all?
John is his favorite apostle, one of the apostles that Jesus favors a lot, and it was given the revelation. It was chosen to give him the revelation.
Okay, so he's seeing Jesus. So John has seen Jesus before, right?
Yes.
But he saw him in his human realm, his earthly realm.
Yes.
But now he's seeing him how?
In his glorified state.
Yes. Absolutely.
And let me ask this question. The terms that he uses to describe him could only be used with terms that people of his day would understand.
Only those ones.
Do you follow me on that?
Yes. It is very hard to understand when you speak with the people that who doesn't know about God. And for those who already profess God or Jesus Christ, they seem to have that, and much more if you are really in the spirit, you will see everything.
So this is a Swindoll who says John used the best descriptive terms he could muster to put into words what was indescribable.
Yes.
Amen.
Absolutely.
So what did anybody else get out of what Sister Joan read there, 12 through 16?
Everybody quiet. Okay.
Basically this is talking about his presence amongst the seven lampstands, and we'll get to that later in this chapter. But think about this image and the sharp two-edged sword, which is the truth and justice of Jesus that comes from his mouth, because he knows all. We can't fake what we did and what we thought and what we said, because he already knows it. And so you've got this two-edged sword that's coming out of his mouth of truth and justice. And his face was as bright as the sun in all its brilliance. And we know that we were told as young kids, don't look directly at the sun, because if you do, you'll go blind. You'll ruin your eyes.
So this is Dr. Susie. When I hear that, I went back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and that scripture says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice." This is the issue when you talk about what did Jesus sound like. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. For his voice will be like the voice of an archangel, and his voice will be like a trumpet, because it's identified here as that. But it's Christ's own voice. He doesn't need any archangel, right, to help him raise his own from the dead. He doesn't need any of that. So this is Jesus the Christ, you know, that is talking and to me, you know how you were saying that, you know, when you look upon, you know, it's so much light that you go blind, but, you know, even the idea of hearing God's voice, many, even when they thought they were in the presence, they fell to the ground as if dead. They fell down. And, you know, it's the excitement that you're thinking, you're listening to the one that's raised from the dead. you know, the one that said, I'm the light of the world. Right.
Amen.
So I'm,
yeah.
His voice is the piece I was focusing on how, you know, it's strong, it's powerful. It's not the same way that he came, like you were talking about earlier in his human. This is God in his glorified form in all of his majesty as king.
And
Lord.
John, right, and John, who had walked with Christ, had ate with Christ, had seen Christ, now sees him in his glorified state, and he's like, oh, I had no idea. I knew you were the Messiah. Remember, you are the Messiah, you're the chosen one, you're the Christ. Yeah, I know that. But now that I see you in all your glory, I just can't believe what I'm seeing. And later it talks about in 17, we'll get to that. But as Dr. Susie said, it says, how many of you have been to a beach and heard the water crashing against the waves crashing against the shore?
Mm-hmm.
And how that sound gets magnified over and over again. And it said, like many ocean waves, all at once, that it speaks with authority and it's undeniable. And it's really like nothing we've ever heard before.
Yes.
He's dressed in white, the purity, the gold sash around his chest.
Right.
The
high
authority.
Priest.
Right. There you go.
High priest, yes.
The high. And so now,
amen.
John starts to get to business. So if someone could read for me 17 through 20, please.
Are you there,
Brother Brett?
Brett,
you there?
Anybody else?
Right. Okay. Brett.
Well, whoever has it, let's
okay.
go.
I mean, go ahead, Brian.
Brian, well,
go ahead, Brian.
Starting at 17 and ending where?
20.
Okay. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
All right. So what jumped out at you on that one, Brian?
The assurance that no matter what you see, no matter what's going to befall mankind, no matter how terrifying it may be, no matter how much you might worry about it, the words really are very simple from our Lord. Don't be afraid, because I am the first and the last. I am the living one.
Amen.
He's got it all.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Dr. Susie, this is Brett.
Go ahead, Brett.
Oh, okay. I had to change batteries in my hearing aid because I was seeing something nobody could hear me. I just want to say this. Keep in mind that when we started out, we were talking about John being in the spirit. So everything he is seeing after he came into the spirit. And therefore, he's seeing everything through spiritual eyes. And so, therefore, when we look at this, it's not like us being in the presence of John when he sees Jesus, because, hey, we wouldn't be able to see him, because we has to be in that spiritual realm. So everything that we're talking about now was received by him because he was already into the spirit. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right.
Yes, thank you. So earlier Joan said that John says too, I fell at his feet as if I was dead. There was no strength, there was no power. And then the Lord does what John remembered the Lord doing when he walked with him. He did what? He touched him. He laid his hand on him and said, don't be afraid.
Amen.
Amen.
I am the first. I was there when it all began. And I'm the last.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be the only one standing with you. You stand with me because I am the last. Don't be afraid. Even through all the tribulation, even through all the stuff you're getting ready to see, even through all the stuff I'm getting ready to tell you, even through all the stuff you've already been through, even through me dying and being raised from the dead, you being boiled in oil and drinking poison and now on this penal colony on this big rock, don't be afraid.
Amen.
So it was so much in here, but, you know, as we're looking at time, I volunteer to go through this and send out an email that will recap kind of what we've been talking about so that those of us who've already read can have where we are up to today. But, Brother Eric, you were asking the question, and when you were talking about how he put his hand on him, it wasn't just his hand, it was his right hand. I don't know how many times we hear in Scripture, the right hand is, the Isaiah says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will comfort you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand,
amen,
the hand of power. So he placed the hand of power and safety on John. Like you were saying, Eric, this is about, I want you to remember what it was like when we walked together. I'm not going, you know, just because I'm God, I haven't forgotten our relationship, you know, our relationship. And I'm touching you to know all power and safety is there. And so you don't have to be afraid. I mean, how many times do we walk through situations in our lives today where we have to or should remember, come on somebody, that the power in the hand of God,
yes,
is providing us everything that we need, all safety, protection. We don't have
all
to worry about it. God's got us. That's what he was saying to John. Do not be afraid. I'm all that. I'm it. I got you. I got the keys to death and hell. Now, if you ain't got nothing to worry about, if he controls death, come on.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen, Dr. Susie.
Go ahead, Brother Brett.
I was going to say, Dr. Susie is correct in what she's talking about. It was important for us to understand it was the right hand that was placed upon John. And that reminds me also that when a person accepts Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior, what is the one thing that we do after we accept him? We give them the right hand of fellowship.
Hand of fellowship.
And see, that's an important hand that is in the church because it represents where the power comes from, Jesus. So if we keep that in mind, the gestures that we make today, even when we just greet somebody, we shake with our right hand, not our left.
But Greg, I'm gonna be an Eric. I'm sorry, Brother Eric. Don't get mad at me. I'm gonna be an Eric.
Oh Lord.
So you talking about we're going through the church,
And when people, you know, enter into the church, we give them the right hand of fellowship, but we don't make it mean what it's supposed to mean. We are saying
Amen.
That as a community of faith, we engulf and embrace and empower, and you have safety in this place of community.
Amen.
We do not there live that out. No, I'm sorry. I should ask
of
the
course.
Question, do we live that out?
No, you're fine. No, you made the declaration we don't live that out.
Now, you gave us
which
the answer, now what's the question?
Which is a problem. Which is a problem that we have,
right?
Because people see that and they understand that. And if we're not living it out, we're saying it, but we're not living out, then we're considered hypocrites. Or why do I need to that if you're going to treat me like I'm being treated in the rest of the world? And we're called
Amen.
To be different. We're called to be a peculiar people. We're called to be special. We're called to be righteous and holy.
So, to me, go ahead, Joe.
What you're talking about, the right hand is always something that it's a connection, a touch. And when I was going through Revelation, it put me back to Genesis 1, Genesis actually. It's the beginning, because he mentioned something about the beginning. And as I go through, I found something that as you remember, the Revelation is full of vision and symbolisms. And so it went me back to a bigger picture about God wants us to have both ministry in the body of Christ and a mission in the world. And one of the pictures was royalty, which is to us, we have to picture it a bigger, like God. When God created the earth, it was imagine how he created it. It's like everything is a living thing. And so in what he says was his creation is an intimate level, as you can see by the hand, the right hand, an intimate level. And on that intimate, when I went back to intimate, what it is the mingle of souls, of sharing of heart. And I believe this is something we all long for as human beings, because I believe that God created us to be that way, because he liked to be intimate with everything. And that's what we're missing when he created the earth. But when it comes to intimate, and the first one, it says because it's how God made us. The second one is we are designed to connect. The third one was real intimacy is more than sex. Perhaps you are wondering about that. Anyway, sorry. It's granted that it is. Sex is part of the intimate expression. It is not intimate to God. What God's intimacy is, commitment and faithfulness, love, you know, all that love. All he did was just a matter of intimacy when he was holding that. It's also a connection at the same time. So that's what I like to kind of enclose.
You know, amen. Before we leave, I just want to, as a child, I don't know about you all, but this image of the Lord was etched in my mind. I don't know about y'all,
amen.
But when I heard that his hair was white like wool, I thought, oh, he got hair like me. And it's white like wool.
Mm.
And the whiteness in Eastern countries, talk about how it commands respect, indicates wisdom of years, you know, and his eyes like a blazing fire. We hear that it may identify with the scrutiny and a fierce judgment, that his feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. as if, you know, when you cook something in a kiln, it's so hot, it's glowing, and it's that piercing heat.
Purity.
And you got this shining metal, you've got this burnished bronze that give the appearance of this is the glory of God and triumphant judgment, the treading or trampling down of the unbelievers and the unfaithful. And just thinking about
Amen.
That as a child, it was like, whoa. I don't know about y'all, but when we read Revelations as a child, I mean, I could see Jesus standing there with this white afro, with these piercing red eyes and these burnt going feet. I'm serious. And the power and the triumph and the majesty and the priestliness, you know, God, prophet, and king, priestly, you know, that it, everything good and righteous and powerful is all there in one. And that is where my strength lies. That is where my hope lies. That's where the authority and the power and the safety lies, is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who controls heaven and earth and death. We
and
don't have to fear. And the grave. We don't have to fear. He says, I'm alive forevermore. He did everything it took to be a bridge between us
Amen.
And God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to bring us all back in relationship again. And that power that he no longer has to hide in the mere mortal body of Jesus, the mere God-man, but the majesty, the glory, the magnificent, the power of a two-edged sword. Can you, and I think about a samurai sword, the super sharp. Can you imagine that sharp sword in his mouth? I'm like, oh, my God, what power. Oh, my God, the Lord
Amen.
That we serve. It makes me want to bow down and thinking about it. We talk about Isaiah in the temple and how he was awestruck. Every time I think about it, I feel humbled.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And so what the Lord does is he lets John know that it is me. He said, I am the living one who died, which John saw him die. He said, look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and the grave, so don't worry about anything. And he tells him to write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening, the vision,
and later,
the lampstands, and then what will happen later as we go through the rest of the chapter. And then he gives us the meaning of the seven lampstands, the meaning of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, of the seven gold in my right hand and the seven gold lampstand. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the churches. And there are a lot of commentators that debate whether the seven angels of the churches are messengers to the churches, are the overseers of the churches, or are they actual angels of the churches. So I want to hear somebody's perspective. What do you think it is based on what you know, what you've read throughout the Bible, what you've just read? Because, you know, I know we've all already read the whole book of Revelation. So what do you think that is?
This is Brian from Maine. I think the answer is yes, because I think there are all those things and more.
Man, you are ingenious.
All right.
That's all of the above. Well, I know Worsby thinks that it's actually, you know, overseers or preachers or the leaders of the synagogues and churches.
The preachers of the churches. Mm-hmm.
Right. I think Swindoll says basically the same thing. And that's the prevailing thought, but I want to read something to you that I read last week. And I just want to just put it on your mind. I don't want to try to change your mind. I just want to put it on somebody's mind. And this is from Daniel 10, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to start it. Then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come." And now I'm going to skip down to 18. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. "Don't be afraid," he said, "for you are deeply loved by God. Be at peace, take heart, and be strong." As he spoke these words, I suddenly felt stronger, and he said to me, "Now you may ask my Lord, for now you may speak, my Lord, for my strength has returned to me." He replied, "Do you know why I've come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, and then against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece. But before I do that, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. There is no one to help me against the spirit prince except Michael, your spirit prince. I've been standing beside Michael as his support and defense since the first year of the reign of Darius of the Medes." So Daniel is told that he has a spirit prince, and it mentions Michael, which we know is an archangel.
Yes.
We do know that, right?
Amen.
We know that.
Amen.
So, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So, this is Eric, and I do believe, and then we'll open up for debate and discussion and then move towards the conclusion. But I do believe that God does assign angels to us.
Yes.
Amen.
Think about some of the things that have happened in situations you found yourself in. And there's one I remember, and this was you, Brett. You were going through some things, and you were sitting out there, and you went back in, and somebody said, "Well, who are those people talking to you out there?"
Right.
You remember telling us about that?
Yes.
And wasn't nobody sitting out there but you?
That's it.
Awesome. That's a blessing.
I wanted to share mine as well, if that's okay.
Yeah.
Dr. McGee says, you see, John will make it clear when he's using symbols. He will help us understand what the symbols mean. The mystery of the seven stars and the seven candles, a mystery in Scripture, means a sacred secret, that which has not been revealed before. And this has not been revealed before it was given to John. It pertains specifically to that which John has seen. He is the only one who has looked upon the glorified Christ. Well, come on, y'all.
Amen.
You may ask,
amen. Come on.
Hadn't Paul seen the glorified Christ? Well, what did Paul see? He said that he saw what? A light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. That was Acts 23:13. He says,
wow.
I can't even look at the sun. And I don't think Paul could have seen Christ in all his glory, but he knew that he was there. The brightness even blinded Paul for a few days. Therefore, John was the first to see the glorified Christ. The seven stars are
Amen.
Identified as the seven angels. The stars represent authority. In Jude verse 13, apostates are called wandering stars. The word angel literally means messenger, and it may be either human or angelic beings. It could refer to a messenger of the angelic host of heaven, or to a ruler or a teacher or a congregation on earth. I like to think it refers to the local pastors of the seven churches, which we're going to look at in the next two chapters. So I like to hear a pastor called the angel because sometimes they're called other things. I'm going to leave it at that. He wasn't talking about other nice things.
There you go. There you go.
But
boy,
the seven churches are the candlestick. Yeah, yeah. What can I say? Hallelujah.
This is
so.
This is,
go ahead. Go ahead, Brian.
This is Brian from Maine. Again tonight, in speaking about angels and how angels are involved in this part of Book of Revelation, I think about a couple of things. One is, it's just an angel. It's a created being with minuscule,
yeah,
almost non-existent power compared to our Lord. But yet, one angel in one night slayed 185,000 Syrian soldiers and probably didn't touch the 70 or 80,000 support people who were there to feed and clothe them and tend their armor. 185,000 soldiers is roughly 8 per second for 7 hours. And that's,
wow,
just a mere created angel.
Well,
heavenly.
I know exactly what the people who survived that did the next morning. They said, I want to go home.
No, Brian, they said, I'm out. They didn't say I want to go home. They said, I'm out.
That's right.
No, you know, I'm just going to let
right.
you know they didn't wake you the next morning. They took off when they stopped on dying. Did you hear me? I said, I don't believe they waited till the next morning. They took off when folks started dying.
That's right.
You're probably right, Dr. Susie.
Yeah,
you're probably
I'm getting
right.
out of, I'm getting out of Dodge. But so as we go through the text, you know, God is showing us a lot about the Word of God. So I'm asking if everybody would share one take home from tonight as we close. And before we go, I also want to do this. Who's on the line? Is everybody going to be here next week? Of course you are. So everybody's going to be here next week. We start the second chapter of Revelations. We're going to do the first through the seventh verse. And there are seven people here tonight. And so I'm asking Brett, make sure you understand what it means when it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Joan,
mm-hmm.
understand what it says when it says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false.
Okay.
Brian, it says, you have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. And it says, four, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Well,
uh-huh.
Eric, you got 5, 6, and 7. So I'll help with everybody wherever they are. So everybody who's on the line tonight, did I miss anybody?
No, I think you got them all.
Okay. So each of us, please bring back an understanding of those texts that I assigned you. So as we talk about it, we will bring understanding. And you can share not only what God gave you, but, you know, whatever your commentary shares as well. So we can all talk about that and see where we agree and where we disagree. So, Eric, would you close us out tonight, or Brian, either of you?
I'd like to defer to Brian.
Brian will.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we, Heavenly Lord God, our Savior Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, our guide, we are nothing. We have nothing.
Yeah.
We can do nothing without you. So, Lord, it's easy to glorify you and thank you and praise you. Lord, we are just in awe at why we even exist. But we're thankful for that. So we just look to you for everything. We look to you for our future here. We look to you for our future with you. And we thank you for saving us such that we're able to look forward to that promise. If there's anybody here tonight who feels that pull, knows something is missing in their life, has thought and even prayed about this maybe, that it's something which has to be done, something which you know is pending for you, I ask that you pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I understand that you are the way and the truth and the life, and nothing else matters really with regard to coming to the Father. I accept your gift of salvation. I pour myself out in repentance of my past, and I ask that you forgive me. And holy Lord Jesus, I just ask that through you I be brought to the Father and be brought into the kingdom someday. Yes. I honor and glorify you and look forward to that day. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.
If you've prayed that prayer, amen, you are saved, because his gift is one of the simplest, easiest things you'll ever do, but certainly by far the most important, the most far-reaching, the most significant, and the most important to you while you're here on earth. Find a church of people who believe like you now do. Fellowship with those people. Learn. Find a translation of the Bible which you're comfortable reading and read. Learn about it. Continue to grow closer to Jesus. Become more like him. Bring that quest to yourself. It's not going to be an easy path from here, but what you've done is done. You're one of his. Lord, we thank you for those people who have made that decision and will make that decision on hearing this recording.
Amen.
We ask that they be blessed and encouraged and charged forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, I want to thank you all for joining us. And for those that has just prayed that prayer, welcome to the kingdom. We are here every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Invite someone and have them call in along with you to 646-478-4932. Remember, Dr. Susie is the host and moderator. We want to thank you once again for being with us this Tuesday. We'll see you next Tuesday, and enjoy your week. Have a great night.
Good night.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.